All right, so please turn to Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, page 196 in the Bibles provided. All right, good morning. We are alive, amen? Would you agree with that? We are alive, and we have the opportunity this morning together as a church family to worship God and prepare for the week that's coming. How many of you know what's going to happen this week? Anyone? It's exactly right. Right, we have our plans, we have our schedules, we have things on our calendar, we have our to-do lists, all of those things, but we really don't know what's going to happen this week. But there's somebody who does. The Lord knows exactly what's going to happen this week, and we're here this morning to prepare for what He's going to do. That's much better than to have our own plans. I mean, planning's fine, I get it. But we need to be prepared. Lord, whatever you're going to do this week, I want to be ready for it. And so we're in exactly the right place to begin preparing for the week. So we've been studying the book of Joshua. What a great story of God's wisdom, His faithfulness, His work in Joshua, His work in the people of Israel. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 21 this morning. And I just want to catch us up just really briefly. So at the beginning of Joshua, the people of Israel were positioned on the east side of the Jordan River, prepared to cross over in onto the west side of the Jordan River and enter into the promised land that the Lord had promised the people of Israel. Joshua was now the leader. Moses had died, and God had appointed Joshua to be the leader. And He gave Joshua the mission: occupy the promised land. Wherever you put your feet will become your territory. And so off they went. So the people crossed the Jordan River. It was a miraculous crossing. God parted the waters. They crossed on dry ground. And then the Israelites spent years, many years, we don't know exactly how many, but many years occupying the promised land. There were enemies of God in the promised land, and so there were battles. And there was campaigns, and then they finally occupied the promised land. And this is where we begin today. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. Here we go. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest. The Lord gave them rest. When you hear the word rest, what do you think? Yes, I need more. Anybody feel that way? I need more rest. So the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the Lord, of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. How many of the promises came to pass? All of the promises came to pass. All of God's promises had come to pass for the Israelites. They were home. When you're really home, you know it, don't you? Peace and rest. So they were home in the promised land. My kids make fun of me the way I say home. Am I saying it wrong? Am I saying it right now? I'm saying it right now at home. I say it different, I guess. So they were home in the promised land. God had led them, empowered them, corrected them, and saved them from their enemies. And now, in this new season, God was giving them rest. He was giving them rest. Do you have someone in your family that likes to tell stories? Sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're interesting. Sometimes they're boring. But sometimes a family member will tell a story of something happened in the past, and they tell the story to impart wisdom, impart truth. Anybody have a grandfather, a grandmother, an uncle, an aunt, a father, a son that will tell stories about the past to bring wisdom into your present? Well, this is what the book of Joshua is. Joshua is a true story from the heart of God that conveys a message from the past that can help us in our future. So what can we learn from the story of Joshua? So far in the last few weeks, we've learned that God is faithful to his people. How many promises did God fulfill for the Israelites? All of them. God is faithful to his people. He is faithful to us. The book of Joshua tells us that God will lead us. He will empower us. He will correct us. He will save us from our enemies, and our enemies are sin and death. And today, God shares another part of the story of Joshua and the people of Israel as a way to teach us about commitment. So Joshua 22, verse 1 through 3. That time Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord thy God." So Joshua has called the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh together to encourage them. Now remember, these are the tribes that I think Deuteronomy maybe 34, that they'd come to Moses and said, "Hey Moses, we like being east siders. We like to stay on the east side of the Jordan. When Israel goes into the promised land, we want to stay on the east side of the Jordan." And so Moses struck a deal with them. "You can stay, you can live on the east side, but when we cross into the west side, into the promised land, you have to come with us, you have to fight with us, and when everything is done, when the promised land is occupied, you can go back to the east side and live there." And so this is why Joshua now is calling those three tribes in particular together. These tribes had spent years committed to the cause of occupying the promised land, even though their land was a different land. It was on the east side of the Jordan. So moms, dads, grandfathers, grandmothers, brothers, sisters, if you ever want to convey a message about the past that will help the people you're telling the story to, help them in regards to commitment, tell them the story of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This is a great story that the Lord has given us about commitment. They were committed. How did they stay committed to the cause of occupying the promised land when it wasn't their land to occupy? I think in these three verses we find three ways they stayed motivated. The first is this: they responded to their leadership. Moses and Joshua were God's appointed leaders to lead the people to Israel, and then or lead the people to the promised land and then into the promised land. And Joshua says to these three tribes, "You listened first to Moses and then to me." You responded to your leadership. And we think about, like, on a sports team. Sports teams are successful when the players are responsive to the coaches. Orchestras are responsive, are successful when the musicians are responsive to the conductor. Organizations are successful when the members are responsive to the leadership team. Israel successfully occupied the promised land and was now at rest because they were responsive to Joshua. So how did the tribe, these three tribes, stay motivated to occupy, to fight for a land that wasn't theirs? First, they were responsive to the leadership. Second, they sacrificed for their brothers and sisters. Joshua says, "You have not forsaken your brothers from the other tribes." How easy would it have been after a difficult battle for Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to say, "You know what, we've done enough. We've fought enough of your battles. We're going to go back to the east side where our land is safe and secure." But they didn't do that. They lived up to their commitment to fight with their fellow Israelites on the west side of the Jordan. even in the heat of battle, they sacrificed so that the other tribes could occupy their lands. Sports teams are successful when players sacrifice for their teammates. Orchestras are successful when musicians who don't play first chair show up anyway. You know, you think of the great orchestras, right? Every person in that orchestra could play first chair. But there's only one first chair. But the rest of them show up to support the first chair players. In an organization, organizations are successful when members sacrifice to support their fellow members. Who are your favorite people at work? The people who go the extra mile to help others. Am I right? Not the ones that focus on themselves and only do their piece of the pie. So how did the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh motivate themselves to continue to fight for the other tribes? They were responsive to their leadership. They sacrificed for their brothers and sisters, and they were focused on the mission. Joshua says to them, "You have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God, and that charge was to occupy the promised land." The Lord, through Joshua, had called the tribes of Israel to occupy the promised land, and these three tribes remained focused on that. They did not turn back to safety and security back in their land on the east side. Sports teams are successful when players are focused on winning the game. Orchestras are successful when the musicians are focused on providing a great performance. Organizations are successful when the members are focused on the organization's mission. Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were committed to the cause of occupying the promised land. What is our cause? Well, our cause as followers of Christ is the cause of Jesus. The cause of Jesus is to save people from their sin so that they can have eternal life. So in this church family, we say that we work together, we serve together, we risk together to connect others to Jesus. If you know Gerald Dunson, you haven't seen him around for a while. He's been very sick. He's been in and out of the hospital, rehab, back and forth. Not doing very well, and we need to be praying for Gerald. But I want to tell you a story about Gerald and his commitment to the cause of Jesus, the cause of connecting others with Jesus. Gerald, for years, as long as I've been here, has been one of our greeters. You all, if you've been coming before Gerald got sick, you've probably gotten a hug or a handshake from Gerald. Am I right? Amen. Well, I got to tell you a story about Gerald. So one Sunday, this couple comes to church and they try to get in. It was a few minutes before the service started. Somehow the doors were locked or stuck or something. So they yanked on the doors. The doors did not open. And that was Al and Carol Hootie, if you know them. So Al's like, well, you know, they could look in. Everybody's having a good time, giving hugs, high fives, you know, like we do in the lobby. And Al's like, we'll give it 5 seconds. And if they don't open the door, we're out of here. We're not coming back. What kind of church has their door locked right before service? Well, Gerald saw them. He was on duty. He was the greeter. Of course, Gerald's the greeter whether he's on duty or not, right? Amen? And Gerald opens the door for Al and Carol. And what came in with Al and Carol? Al and Carol became quickly connected to the church, and they started the ministry we call the Ark for, I think, 9 years now, maybe getting close to 10. We've had the Ark here 2 Thursdays a month. It's a ministry to the special needs community. Gerald, the Ark is here because of Gerald's faithfulness to the cause of Jesus Christ. The Ark is here because of Gerald. He's committed to the cause. Can you think of a better cause to be committed to than the cause of connecting others to Jesus so that they can have eternal life. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were committed to their cause, and so they responded to their leadership, they sacrificed for their brothers and sisters, and they focused on the mission. Now, can't you picture, am I right? Can't you picture a grandfather or grandmother, an uncle, a mom, a dad gathering the family around at a family reunion? You're all around the table, or you're around the fire pit, right after, you know, the grandfather says, everybody put their cell phones away. He says, I need to tell you a story about commitment. I need to tell you about Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. What a great story to tell your kids, your grandkids, the people that you're connected with. These three tribes were not only committed to the cause, but they were committed to the king of the cause, the king of the universe. In verse 4, it says, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies. Go back to the east side, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now in these three verses, Joshua reminds Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh to remain committed to the Lord, the King of the universe. First, he says to observe. Joshua says, as you return to your land on the east side of the Jordan, be careful to observe the law given to you by God through Moses. Now, when Moses says, observe the law, he's not saying, look at it and go, oh, that's nice. He's saying, look at it and apply it to your heart and apply it to your life. That kind of observation, that's what he's saying when he says observe. He's talking about taking what you observe, learn from it, and then apply it to your life. And then he says, love the Lord your God. We get that. Love the Lord your God. Don't forget. Be committed to your King, all that he's done for you. Love the Lord your God. He says, walk in all his ways. He says, keep his commandments. Observe and keep his commandments. He says, cling to him. Isn't that a great picture? Clinging, right? Have you ever clinged to something and held on like your life depended on it? Anybody? I almost drowned once, and I clung. I was caught in these big waves. We were being stupid, but I was half smart. I had a life jacket on, and I was buried by these three massive waves on Lake Superior. And my life jacket came over my head. It was one of those Mae West life jackets, came over my head. And I was hanging onto it so I didn't drown. The funny part of the story was when I finally came up, I was in like an inch of water on the beach. I'd been pushing, it's like, oh yes, land. That's why I went in the Army and not the Navy. So cling to him. And then he says, serve him. I was listening to WCRF this week, and I heard part of, maybe you heard of it, part of Fernando Ortega's testimony. Fernando Ortega, tremendous musician who loves the Lord. He just like sings about Jesus like nobody else can. And he was sharing his testimony, and I missed whether it was high school or college, but he had a friend, and they were in art class together and was sharing her faith with him. He said for several months, telling him about Jesus and how to know Jesus, how to surrender your life. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then one art class, he said to her, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I think I'm going to do it. She's like, do what? I think I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead and I'll be saved. And she said, that's awesome. And he said, okay. And he stands up on his chair in the middle of the art class, and he says, everybody listen up. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And they're like, okay, you're weird. And then he sat down. And she said, okay, now you're going to go home and you're going to feel like nothing happened. But what happened is your life was just transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And your life will be completely different from now on. And that's what happened. You know, Gerald, the ark is here because of Gerald Dunson, that unnamed young lady in art class who faithfully witnessed to Fernando Ortega, is the reason why thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of people have been ministered to by his music. She was faithful to serve him, and he was faithful to give his life to Christ. There's something that frustrates me. You know what frustrates me? Plastic wrap that does not cling to the container. Does that frustrate you? Like, why do they call it cling wrap if it doesn't cling? False advertising. My cling to Jesus is better when I am loving him and walking in his ways and serving him. My cling to him is clingier. But when I'm loving myself, when I'm serving myself, when I'm walking with myself, my cling with Jesus is like that stupid cling wrap that doesn't cling. And then you have to wrap the whole container in it, right? And so you have to use 10 times as much cling wrap that doesn't cling than if you just had the real stuff. What's the stuff that really works? Saran wrap. That really works, but it's more expensive, isn't it? Well, you get what you pay for, right? You reap what you sow. So in your life, if we live for ourselves, we're not going to cling to Jesus. Because we'll just be living for ourselves. But if we serve him and love him and walk with him, we're going to naturally cling to him because he's at work in our lives. We reap what we sow. We get what we pay for. So when we're Christ-centered, we're committed to the King, we get to love him. We get to serve him. We get to walk with him. And then we're just going to cling to him. Like I cling to that life jacket because I knew that would save my life. When we know that Jesus is the one who's preparing us for the week, when we know that Jesus is the one who will save us, we're going to cling to him. But when we live for ourselves, we'll cling to ourselves. So how clingy are you to Jesus? We usually use that word in a negative way. Ooh, she's so clingy. He's so clingy. Jesus wants us to be clingy to him. Amen? So Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they were committed to the Lord, the King. And as followers of Jesus, we also get to be committed to the Lord, King Jesus. And so these three tribes, they returned to their land east of the Jordan. And as they're returning to rest, right? Rest, isn't rest a good thing? There's in physics, there's a law of physics, and nobody in the first service knew it. Let me see if any of you know the name of this, but things that are in motion tend to stay in motion. Things that are at rest tend to stay at rest. Anybody know the name of that? What? First law of physics? I don't know. It's one of those. There's only like three, right? But I can't remember three. So anyway, but you know what? It doesn't work for us. If you're at rest, you're not going to tend to stay at rest. You're going to figure out how to get moving. Right? That's just how we are. So the people, the Gad and Reuben and Manasseh cross the Jordan, go back to the east side thinking we're at rest. They're not going to stay at rest. Look what happens. As they're crossing the Jordan from the west to the east, they build this giant replica of the altar that's in Jerusalem. And they build it on the west side of the banks. And it says this in verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar of the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. So it was huge. It was giant. We don't know how big. All the engineers in the room are like, well, what were the dimensions? How big is imposing? I don't know. It's just really big. So they build this giant altar, and the other tribes on the west side, so now the Eastsiders, okay, picture this in Cleveland, right? The Eastsiders have built a giant altar, replicating the one on the west side, and they built it on the west side, right on the banks of the Jordan. And so the tribes on the west side, they see this giant altar, and they think, awesome. Our brothers and sisters who are so committed to the cause and to the king and who've sacrificed so much for us have built this giant altar. We're not quite sure why, since we already have an altar in Jerusalem, but they must have a good reason for it. Let's find out why they did this, but we're sure everything is good. That didn't happen. That's not what happened. I'm sure that's how we would respond, right? We'd be like, oh, we're not sure what's going on, but it's all good. I'm sure of it. We'll just seek to understand. But that's how we would respond, but that's not how they responded. And the people of Israel, the Westsiders, heard it and said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribes of Manasseh have built an altar, built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, so the west side, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. That's how they responded. They built a giant altar. We're going to go to war with them. Has that ever happened to you? You do something as best you can with the purest of motives, and someone goes to war with you about it. And everybody said, amen. Thankfully, in this case, see, we're telling a story about commitment. So in this case, thankfully, cooler heads prevail. The Israelites on the west side send Phinehas and a representative from every tribe to have a conversation with Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. And this is how the dialogue begins. The Westsiders accuse the Eastsiders of a breach of faith. There's supposed to be only one altar, and it's already built, and it's already in Jerusalem. And you've built a second, and if you sacrifice at that altar, all of Israel will pay a price. They've accused them of a breach of faith. Then they do something else. Fascinating. This is fascinating. They tell Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, look, if this land is no good for you, come back over and we will make space for you. Verse 19. But now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, come back to the west side where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. So come back. If you can't figure it out over there, don't rebel against God, come back. So you have a breach of faith, but you can come back. We'll make space for you. How often do we only hear the first part? Hey, you've done this wrong. But here's how I'd like to resolve this. Often we stop at the first part. And that's what Reuben and Gad and Manasseh did. They were tremendously offended that the other tribes were preparing for war, and they had been accused of a breach of faith, so they decided, forget it, I'm not going to talk about this anymore, we're going to war with you. Actually, that's not what happened. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh explained. Well, this is why we built the altar. Listen to this. It's a little long, but listen to it. They're explaining. All right, breach of faith. No, wait. Let us explain what's going on. We built the altar from fear that in time to come, your children on the west side might say to our children on the east side, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. You're Esoners. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. No Esiders can come to the west side to come to the altar to worship. Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between the west side and the east side, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in His presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we would say, and here's why they built it, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. They were declaring their commitment to the community, their commitment to the nation of Israel. They were saying, we've been part of this community, we'll continue to be part of this community, so we built this altar so everyone would remember that we're together in community, the east side and the west side. So the altar was built to remind everyone of how Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had been committed to the cause and to the king and to the community. And then in the present, the altar was there. It became a point of conflict, but it was also a point of resolution of the conflict. They were committed because they're part of the community to resolve the conflict at hand. Here at KCF and our church family, we try to resolve conflict this way. First, we stop and pray. And then second, we accept our responsibility. In almost any conflict, there's some responsibility on both sides. We assume the best, right? The Israelites didn't assume the best. The Westsiders did not assume the best. They saw the tower, the altar, and said, they're doing something wrong, we're going to war. We need to assume the best. We need to love well. And then finally, we talk with the person or the people we're in conflict with. And if we can't work it out, then we get some help. Not to pile on, but to help us reconcile. And then the future, the altar was built for the future. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh wanted to make sure that their commitment carried into the future. So they named the altar. They gave the altar a name. They named it Witness. Verse 34, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar Witness. For they said, it is a witness between us, Eastsiders and Westsiders, that the Lord is God. They're saying that this altar was a witness into the future, that they and their descendants were committed to the cause of the Promised Land, to the king, and to the community, the nation of Israel. You know, Jesus gave us that same name, Witness, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So a sports team is successful when the players on the team are committed to the team. An orchestra is successful when the musicians are committed to the orchestra. An organization is successful when the members are committed to the organization. As a church family, we're called to be committed to one another, celebrating what has happened in the past. Just a few weeks ago, it seems like it was so long ago because so much has gone on, but just a few weeks ago, Vacation Bible School, 20 adult and teen volunteers ministered to 37 children, sharing the love and good news of Jesus with them, committed to the cause of eternal life. Wednesday evening, just this past Wednesday, we had a prayer meeting together. Precious time. Precious time of praying for the church family and those connected with it. So many people to pray for. We could have prayed for another hour. But we prayed and we ministered to one another, and people shared from their hearts struggles that were going on. It was just a precious time. And then yesterday, a group of folks wore themselves out in the youth center. Like there was nothing left. We're all like, are you okay? This morning, yeah, I can raise my arms this high. You know, my hands hurt. You know, Michael Krellen, he's got to put a nail through his finger. You know, he's like, it won't stop bleeding. I'm like, put a Band-Aid on it. Just serving together, walking with the Lord together. That's what's happened in the recent past. In the present, we love each other. We assume responsibility for our actions. We stop and pray. And if there's conflict, we resolve it. And we do that so we can walk together with Jesus and live out His cause of connecting others to Him as we walk together into the future. So the cause is eternal life for others. And we're committed to the King, the one who saved us, right? Jesus went to the cross so that we could have life. So we're alive. We want to help others experience that same life. And we're committed to our church family so that no one stands alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. And Lord, one of my prayers is that we would tell that story to our children and our grandchildren, even if our children are adults. Hear the story of commitment of men and women who were committed to a cause and to their King and to their community. And Lord, as we're preparing ourselves for the week that's coming, Lord, we want to reflect a life of commitment to your cause of eternal life, to you. Lord, we want to cling to you like we're drowning and all we can hold on to is a life jacket. Lord, we don't want to be self-centered. We want to be Christ-centered. We want to walk with you and we want to serve you. We want to love you. We want to cling to you. And Lord, we want to stand with our brothers and sisters. Time of need, new adventures where support is needed, whatever it might be. Lord, we want to stand together as a community, as a church family. And so, Lord, would you give us a renewed sense of commitment to your cause, to you, and to our church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.